Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. Our first hymn today is together in song 616, which we'll sing to the tune of together in song 490, O Day of God, Draw Near. Your parts are on the screen in bold yellow. The world belongs to God. How good and how lovely it is. Love and faithfulness meet. If we were to keep silent, open our lips, O God. God of peace, your Son told us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Yet although we know we are called to be peacemakers, although we pray for peace in our world, there are times when we do not live up to this calling. Because we nurture too many grudges against others, Lord, have mercy. Because we are sometimes unwilling to forgive those who have hurt us, Christ, have mercy. Because we are habitually slow to seek peace and reconciliation, Lord, have mercy. Because we often fail to speak loudly enough or act boldly enough, Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you wept over the sins of your city. On our city, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you heal the wounds of sin and division, jealousy and bitterness. On us, Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus, you bring pardon and peace to the sinner. Grant us your peace. God says, I will make a covenant of peace with you. My dwelling place shall be with you, and I will be your God. Hear the word of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And now we listen for God's word.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1 and verses 13 to 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Thank you.
So I've been very sad over the past couple of weeks because Dorothy Hansen has been dying and I've been visiting her in Richmond, Epworth, and she died on Friday, which I knew was going to happen when I chose today's picture book. Given that I was feeling sad, I thought I would read you a book about being sad that I happened to buy earlier this year. And I need to assure you this is normal sadness, not depression. So in case any of you were worrying, this is the normal sadness of having somebody I love die, not mental illness. So, on the other hand, if anyone wants to give me chocolate, I will gladly accept it. So the book is called Michael Rosen's Sad Book, and it's by Michael Rosen and Quentin Blake. This is me being sad. Maybe you think I'm being happy in this picture. Really, I'm being sad, but pretending I'm being happy. I'm doing that because I think people won't like me if I'm sad. Sometimes sad is very big. It's everywhere, all over me. Then I look like this, and there's nothing I can do about it. What makes me most sad is when I think about my son, Eddie. He died. I loved him very, very much, but he died anyway. Sometimes this makes me really angry. I say to myself, how dare he go and die like that? How dare he make me sad? He doesn't say anything because he's not there anymore. Sometimes I want to talk about all this to someone, like my mum, but she's not here anymore. So I can't. I find someone else, and I tell them all about it. Sometimes I don't want to talk about it, not to anyone, no one, no one at all. I just want to think about it on my own, because it's mine and no one else's. Sometimes because I'm sad, I do crazy things, like shouting in the shower, banging a spoon on the table, or making my cheeks do. Sometimes because I'm sad, I do bad things. I can't tell you what they are. They are too bad, and it's not fair on the cat. Sometimes I'm sad and I don't know why. It's just a cloud that comes along and covers me up. It's not because Eddie's gone. It's not because my mum's gone. It's just because. Maybe it's because things now aren't like they were a few years ago. Like my family. It's not the same as it was a few years ago. So what happens is that there's a sad place inside me, because things aren't the same. I've been trying to figure out ways of being sad that don't hurt so much. Here are some of them. I tell myself that everyone has sad stuff. I'm not the only one. Maybe you have some too. Every day I try to do one thing I can be proud of. Then when I go to bed, I think very, very, very hard about this one thing. I tell myself that being sad isn't the same as being horrible. I'm sad, not bad. Every day I try to do one thing that means I have a good time. It can be anything, as long as it doesn't make anyone else unhappy. And sometimes I write about sad. Where is sad? Sad is anywhere. It comes along and finds you. When is sad? Sad is any time. It comes along and finds you. Who is sad? Sad is anyone. It comes along and finds you. I write, sad is a place that is deep and dark, like the space under the bed. Sad is a place that is high and light like the sky above my head. When it's deep and dark, I don't go there. When it's high and light, I want to be thin air. That last bit means that I don't want to be here. I just want to disappear. But sometimes I find myself looking at things. People at a window, a crane and a train full of people going past. And then I remember things. My mum in the rain, Eddie walking along the street, laughing and laughing and laughing, doing his old man act in the school play, us playing saves on and off the sofa, and birthdays. I love birthdays. Not just mine, other people's as well. Happy birthday to you and all that. And candles. There must be candles. The end. The next hymn is Together in Song 647, Comfort, Comfort, All My People. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to begin this week's reflection with a very radical and controversial statement. Faith shouldn't be imposed by violence. No one should be killed for worshipping the wrong God or the right God in the wrong way. For us 21st century Australians, these aren't radical sentiments. We're much more likely to be horrified when religion does lead to violence. But for most of human civilization, it would have been quite normal to kill those who seemed not to follow the same God. I referred last week to the Cistercian abbot who was reported to have said of a French town in which heretics lived side by side with good Catholics, "Kill them all, for the Lord knows those that are his." For millennia, many people, not just Christians, would have considered this an admirable saying. The Hebrew scriptures are certainly full of occasions upon which the Lord of Israel is said to have instructed his people to murder those who did not worship him. When the people of Israel first began to occupy the land that had previously been occupied by Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, it was seen as praiseworthy that under Joshua the people devoted to destruction by the edge of the sword all in Jericho, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. Later, once the people of Israel had claimed a king for themselves, King Saul lost the Lord's favor because when the Lord told him to go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, "Don't spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." I always wonder what the poor donkeys did. Saul instead spared King Agag of the Amalekites and the best of the sheep and of the cattle and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was valuable and would not utterly destroy them. The Lord wanted the genocide of the Amalekites, and because Saul failed to do that, we are told, the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. So one side of the Hebrew scriptures worships a violent and vicious tribal god. But throughout the Hebrew scriptures is a second stream, with a God who cares as much for the stranger as for the Israelite. At the very time that the people of Israel are told to ethnically cleanse the land that became Israel, they are also told, "You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." And, "You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." And most amazingly, "The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the native born among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Jesus, brought up on the law and the prophets, learned and taught from this second stream. Everything Jesus preached came from the Hebrew scriptures, but as we see today, he also challenged the Hebrew scriptures. Today's gospel reading comes from the beginning of the journey that takes up about a third of the gospel according to Luke, when Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem to his death. Jesus has just spoken with Moses and Elijah on the mountain about his departure, his exodus. Now he shows how he differs from Elijah. One of the things that Elijah did during his prophetic career was to destroy Samaritans with fire. The king of Samaria had sent messengers to consult with Baal, and God had sent Elijah to ask the messengers why. Was there no God in Israel? When the king heard Elijah's question, he sent a captain and 50 men to ask Elijah to come with him. The second book of Kings reads, "But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50.' Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. This happened twice, but when the third captain approached Elijah on his knees, God told Elijah to go with him to see the king. Elijah visited and prophesied the king's death. Earlier, Elijah had had 450 prophets of Baal killed after a competition over which of them could call down fire from heaven. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape." Then they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. Astonishingly enough, neither of those stories makes it into the lectionary. These are the precedents that James and John want to follow. We're told that the reason the Samaritans reject Jesus is because his face was set toward Jerusalem. The Samaritans were descended from the people left behind during the Assyrian exile, and they believed that God was to be worshipped on Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem. To them, Jesus is going to worship God on the wrong mountain. To the Jewish James and John, the Samaritans are once again rejecting the word of God. Elijah had killed the Samaritans of his time. Surely Jesus has just as much reason to call down fire. What James and John are suggesting is in perfect accord with one part of the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus, however, is drawing on the other part. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has been preaching a message of love and forgiveness and rejecting violence as a solution to religious problems. It doesn't matter how right the disciples are. Their theological correctness is not to be demonstrated, as Elijah demonstrated his, with murder. Luke then shows another way in which Jesus differs from Elijah. In the story of Elijah's calling of Elisha, Elijah found Elisha ploughing. Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Elisha then returned to his home, slaughtered and cooked the oxen, and gave them to his people before following Elijah and becoming his servant. Every one of the three hard sayings in today's reading, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," can be seen in reference to the story of Elisha joining Elijah, with Jesus demanding more of his followers than Elijah demanded of Elisha. For those who follow Jesus, there is to be no satisfying killing of God's enemies and no turning back to farewell their families. Following Jesus is much more difficult than following Elijah, because Jesus is much more than a prophet. "For freedom Christ has set us free," writes the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. He's telling the Galatians that they don't need to be circumcised to belong to the people of God. They aren't required to follow the law. Indeed, Paul argues, for Gentiles to follow the Jewish law would be to deny what Christ has done for them. But Paul then quickly goes on to remind these Gentiles, who must not follow the Jewish law, that their freedom from the law must not become license. We Gentiles cannot behave in any way that we wish. We're to avoid all the works of the flesh, many of which are things that divide human beings one from another: enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, and factions. "Christ has set us free," says Paul, "to freely demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Unfortunately, for those of us who aren't naturally peaceful, patient, or gentle, the ability to live in love is a gift from God. Christian virtues are fruits of the Spirit rather than works. Faith shouldn't be imposed by violence. No one should be killed for worshipping the wrong God or the right God in the wrong way. I don't think that anyone here would argue with that. At least, I hope not. But God demands more of us than a refusal to command fire to come down from heaven and consume those with whom we disagree. As the Apostle Paul writes, The whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. He promises that those of us who seek to live by the Spirit will be guided by the Spirit into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we do this, we will be worshipping the God revealed both in the Hebrew Scriptures and by Jesus, the one who told the people of Israel millennia ago, "You shall love the alien as yourself. I am the Lord your God." This is the God in whose way we are called to walk. Amen. Our next hymn is Together in Song number 611, and we'll sing it to the tune of Together in Song 142, God of Grace and God of Glory. Please be seated. And again, your parts will be on the screen in bold yellow. Let us pray for the breaking in of God's kingdom in our world today. Peacemaking God, because Jesus has taught us to trust you in all things, we dare to approach you, sharing his plea: your kingdom come, your will be done. When nations budget for war, while Christ says, "Put up your sword." When politicians claim that dropping bombs is the quickest path to peace. When the wealthy waste food, while the starving are denied sustenance. When nations only condemn the mistreatment of women and children if it occurs in other countries. When people of faith believe that you care more about them than about those of other religions. When we are obsessed with being adult and forget to become like children. When our prayers falter, our faith weakens, our light grows dim. When Jesus Christ calls us, peacemaking God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. Open our ears to hear it, our hands to serve it, our hearts to hold it. We bring all these prayers together in the prayer Jesus taught his first disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. In recognition that when we cry out for peace, we must also work for peace, let us bring our gifts to God the peacemaker. Your offering will now be received. Let us pray. Loving God, we bring everything we have and everything we are and offer it to you. Along with our gifts, we bring our fears and our courage, our weakness and our strength, and we bring them in faith. Bless us, we pray. Amen. And our final hymn is together in song number 416. Great God, your spirit like the wind.
Thank you.
Just two notices. The first, as I said earlier, is that Dorothy Hanson died on Friday, peacefully at Epworth Hospital, and there won't be a funeral. And the other is that Bruce is about to go on holiday for 4 weeks, so we will not have Bruce. Charles will be playing the organ for us for 3 weeks, and then we'll have Christine for the 4th week. So Bruce, we hope you travel safely and come back to us safely. God bless you, peacemakers, with the power of love. Christ bless you, peacemakers, with freedom from all fear. And the Spirit bless you, peacemakers, with a deep yearning for wholeness in all relationships. Go into the world with peace in your heart. Love neighbors and strangers alike. Listen, care, and build God's bridges over all that divides. Amen.